morning. How are we doing? Hey, so good to be with you guys today. And before we jump into the message, I do have a special announcement. I have some dates I want you to put on your calendar. So the first week of August, we are going to kick things off with a week of prayer and fasting. And if you've been around our church for the past few years, you know we do this twice a year in August and in January. This is a time for us just to get together before the ministry season starts and to pray and to look to God and to humble ourselves before Him. And this year, we're going to add something new, all right? So we're going to kick off our week of prayer and fasting on August 1st with a campus prayer hour. So no matter what campus you call home, the doors are going to be open from 12 to 1, and we would love to see you there. This will be a chance for us to get together, gather together. Our campus pastors are going to lead us in a time of prayer August 1st, 12 to 1. Don't miss it. And then the other thing I want to make sure you have on your calendars is we are going to end our fast with a worship night. All campuses under one roof here at our Northwest campus, August 8th. All right, make sure you have both of those dates. You know, because we are a people of prayer and we are a church of prayer. And as we were processing the events and everything that took place yesterday, we believe that our first response today needs to be prayer. I was talking with Pastor Aaron last night, and he was just right there with us of like, what we need to do today at all campuses is to take a moment to pause and to pray for our nation. So that's exactly what we're gonna do, guys. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that there are so many things that could divide us. There's 1,000 big and little things that could do it. Jesus is the only one big enough to unite us, and that's what we're gonna do in this moment. This is what it means to be a church in the wild. When it seems like the world is pulling apart at the seams, including our country, we are the ones, the peacemakers, that have been called to stand in the gap, believing that nothing is impossible for our God, that even He could heal this divide that we're experiencing. So that's what we're gonna do right now. All of our campuses, if you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray together. Father, we believe You to be sovereign. We believe You're in control of it all. We believe You are all powerful, and we believe under the name of Jesus, all things are possible. So we come to You today in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the pain and the confusion, in the midst of the divide, and we call upon Your name to bring healing. God, we ask for You to bring healing, and we ask for You to use us to help do it. God, we are praying to You, seeking Your wisdom and Your ways. God, lead us in this moment. Help us to be Your church. Father, we love You so much. It is in Your perfect and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, today, like I said, excited about continuing in our message series, Church in the Wild, right? And what we've been looking at is this church in Corinth, and we're studying the letter of 1 Corinthians, which was written to that church. And the thing that I love about reading and going verse by verse through these letters is we just see the state of the church. Because I don't know about you, but we just have this tendency as a people to look back and romanticize the way things used to be, right? So maybe you get caught up in the conversations, you're like, I just wish we could be a church of the New Testament. I wish we could be a church like they were back then. I hope you've been reading this letter like, oh, maybe not, all right? Maybe we can miss some of what they were struggling with, because it was a church in the wild. It was a church that was messed up and going through some really tough things. But I can tell you that's the church we wanna be. And that's the church we are gonna continue to be, and it beats the alternative, which is a dead church. But if we want to be a church in the wild, we want to be a church that is an outpost, a church out in the wild that is reaching people that are far from God. And as long as the church is filled with people like me and you, it's going to be messy. But we're okay with that. We're taking our orders and our call off of a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a guy that Jesus said that no man has ever been born of a woman that was greater than him. And his whole ministry was summed up in one line. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way, for the Lord is coming. That's who we want to be. And that's what this church is all about. And this series is all about. We want to be the ones out there doing everything we can, removing the unnecessary barriers so people come face to face with Jesus. Amen. 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 For those that don't know, it's just a word that means what I just said was true, right? And then everyone says amen. Maybe you've been wondering a while, like, they say that word a lot. I never hear it anywhere else. That's all it means. So feel free to jump in and join in as we go. Also want to let you know, if this is your first time with us, the responses we're getting, I know it's a little quiet now. Don't worry. They're going to get a lot louder as I continue to preach and really get into this message. So just hold on there. I don't want you to be, you know, confused at what you hear. But we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I hope you brought your Bible with you. And if you were here last week, you know we talked a lot about the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And it was all about how there was division in the church because of those two things. They were trying to bring in the ways of the world. And today, he's going to continue this conversation, but instead of the division that worldly wisdom and godly division creates on the inside of the church, he's going to talk about the tension we face on the outside of the church. So right here, we are in chapter 2, verse 1. So just take a moment to celebrate. You made it through chapter 1, all right? We got through one chapter. Only 15 more to go, but who's counting? All right, no, you're doing great. So verse 1, Paul says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." I think he starts off in just a brilliant way. Because if you know anything about Paul, he was a brilliant man. He has ministry that spans across all these cities, and he would show up as an intellectual. He could show up and he could debate with the best of them. He could go toe to toe with anyone. But it seems like he changes things up when he comes to Corinth. I think he's starting to see that in Greek and Roman culture, this is what they did. They would gather together for fun and listen to lectures. They would gather together and then someone would get up, and it just depended on how well they communicated it, more so than even the content. But if someone could get up and work a room and be really persuasive, they could shift everything. And you may walk in believing one thing, but then you're leaving believing something else. And I think Paul realized how easy it would be for him to go in and persuade people. But what he saw was that as easy as it was to be persuaded into something, it would be just as easy to be persuaded out of it. So he said, "When I came to you, I laid all of that down. I spoke plainly in fear and trembling. I just focused on the cross and Jesus crucified." He's saying, "I wasn't a salesman for Jesus. I was a witness. I just came to tell you what I knew, what I saw, what I know, who I know Jesus to be." And I love this because I think it gives us permission to do the same thing. And for all of us, when we go through our lives, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are his representatives. So when you go, keep the emphasis on the story and not the storyteller. I think so much of our obedience get caught up, and I would wanna share my faith. I wanna tell people about Jesus, but I'm just not a communicator. I'm not a preacher. And I just want to challenge you with that. And I think Paul makes it clear here that it is not a matter of gifting. Very few of us have been called to be preachers, but all of us have been called to be ambassadors. All of us have been called to be Christians. All of us have been able to share our testimony and to share what we've witnessed God do. Like, that's for all of us. But I think a lot of times we default to, you know what? I'm not great with words, so I'm just going to tell them to come to church and I'll let Pastor Aaron talk to them on Sunday. Because he does a really good job, and he does. But don't downplay what you can do at a coffee table. Don't downplay what you can do in a living room. Don't downplay what you can do in the break room or at school with a simple conversation, plainly speaking about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. We're off to a good start, and I can hear there was a few claps, but guys, it's gonna get louder, I promise you. I'm not lying to you, just hold on, all right? He says, "Yet, when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. Now, he's continuing to go with this wisdom, but the word that I want us to focus in on is mystery. He says that there was a mystery to God's plan. And the reason I want us to draw attention to that word mystery is because it meant something different to them than it does to us. For us, is a mystery is something that is not known, right? And when I was growing up, I'm gonna date myself a little bit here, but maybe you can go with me. There was a mystery that was out there that the world did not know and still I don't think knows. It was, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? One, two, three. The world may never know. For them, a mystery could have been something you knew or didn't know. What made it a mystery was that you would not have known unless it was revealed to you. That's what made it a mystery. And that's what the whole first chapter was about, that God's plan, which was a mystery to all of us, how he was gonna bring redemption and how he was gonna save his people, it finally became known. This is the message of the cross. This is Jesus' life and ministry, his time on the cross. What was once a mystery, it has now been revealed. And me and you could have never got to this place on our own. It is outside of our five senses. God had to intervene and reveal it to us. And what we've seen is that back then, there were some people that heard and believed in the ministry, and there's some that rejected it. And it's still true today. But look at what he says. He says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. Well, how do you know? Well, if they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. This is beautiful. And I think I just wanna bring us back to, because those verses there, where it's in quotations in your Bible, he's referencing another part of scripture, Isaiah 64. And a lot of times when we talk about Isaiah 64, it's reserved for funerals. And you'll see someone get up and they talk about, this person has passed, but where they are now in heaven, oh, no ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind can conceive where they are. Which I do think there's probably some truth to that. There are parts of heaven that we cannot grasp on this side of eternity. But what I want you to see in these verses is Paul's not talking about that. He used the word revealed, past tense. God has already done this. This is about our current reality. So what he's talking about, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive, it has been revealed to me and you right now. If you believe and follow Jesus, it has been revealed to you. Here's the thing, your faith isn't just for your future self. If that's what this means, that means you're not just waiting until that one day when you pass from this earth onto eternity and then God shows you what you've never seen or heard. What he's saying is because of your belief in Jesus and because of the Spirit of God, God has now given you access to before what the world had never seen, never heard, couldn't conceive, but now because of him, you have all of that. You have a heavenly mindset. And what he's gonna talk about next is that the way that you have this is because of God's very Spirit has come to dwell within you. This is John 15 language. This is where God says, me and you are going to be one. Like that's what God offers me and you. And so look at this in verse 10. It says, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So good. Well, Paul, did you catch what he's saying? That he's saying, hey, think about this. Think about just the practicality of it could only be this way. How else would we know the thoughts of God? How else would we know the ways of God? Who knows a man's thoughts but that person himself?
Like, we don't even understand what one another are thinking. We don't even understand or know what our dogs, our pets are thinking, right? I think I know what he's thinking most of the time, but sometimes I'm like, what are you thinking? You know what I mean? Like, it's hilarious to me every single time it happens. We have a giant dog. He's a buffoon of a dog. And we have a little baby. She's almost two. And she loves him. And he has no idea what to do with her. So she crawls over, walks over, and pets him because Remy is soft. Remy's soft. And every time she does, he looks directly at me with this face of like, bro, what am I supposed to do with her? She's not very gentle. She's not like you. She's kind of like you, but she's a smaller version. What do you want me to do with this little person? Right? We don't know what our pets are thinking. We don't know what our kids are thinking for sure. What's one of the most common things parents have been saying from the beginning of parenthood? What were you thinking? And just for the kids in the room, just a little pro tip, they're not really asking you what you were thinking. They're not looking for an answer here. They are implying that you were not thinking. We can't know what people are thinking. If we could know what people were thinking, do you know how easy it would be to have dinner every night? If you could just tell me what you wanted for dinner every single night, it would be so much easier. If I could just know, if I could get in there and know what it is. But what God is saying, what Paul's saying here, is that if we can't understand what one another are thinking, think about the gap that it would be for us to understand what God is thinking. How could we get inside of his mind? He's saying you can't. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that God went first and that God has given you his spirit, because it's the spirit that can search the depths of God's heart and mind and reveals to you what you couldn't have come to on your own. There's wild things in what we just read. Did you hear? God has decided to share his deep secrets with us. Think about that. Think about what it does to a relationship as you're going through and you have a friend and you're getting to know him and you're getting closer. And then there comes this time where they say, hey, I want to share something with you, but it's a secret. I haven't really told very many people before. I've only told my family, but now I'm entrusting you with a secret. Do you think about how that relationship changes? That level of intimacy just takes on a whole new level when we begin to share secrets with one another. And God says, that's the kind of relationship that I wanna have with you. I want you to know the depths of my heart. I want you to know the secrets that I've been holding onto. And there's two ways that you can get the secrets of God, the mysteries of God made known to you. What the Spirit of God is doing is searching him and then revealing it to us. Prayer and the Bible. The Bible extends a standing invitation to anyone who wants to come and know God. Think about that. Think about how God sharing his secrets and God wanting to be known changes our relationship with him and how we read the Bible. We don't read the Bible because our Bible reading plan says this is where we are today. I don't read the Bible so that I do the right thing so that one day I can get the thing that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive. If I'm be faithful now, then one day I get the good stuff. No, God says today I want to reveal to you secrets that you don't know. I want to let you in on more of who I am. I want to share with you my heart. And we want to be in this posture of like, yes, I want to know God. And I want to believe and live like there's always more of God to know. That's what we get with Jesus. That we get to come to him and he will reveal himself to us. This is a relationship. Jesus is a God to be known, not a code to be cracked. God is a father, a loving father who wants to share with us the secrets that have been hidden from us. He wants to share with us his ways. He wants to share with us his strength. He wants to give us everything we need. He is a father. He's not some boss that we have to satisfy. And that changes the way that we pray. It changes the way that we come to God. And that's what I was convicted of this week. So I'm gonna lay the same conviction at your feet. If this is true, if what we come to know about God can only come from God, that he has to reveal it to us for us to be able to know it, is that what our prayers look like? Do you pray like you're desperate to hear the deepest secrets of God? Do you pray like you're desperate to hear the deepest secrets of God? Or does your prayer life just look like a cold, stale, religious list? Does it just look like things that you want? Or you're just doing it because you saved the space to do it and it's what you're supposed to do? Or do you go to this moment in prayer? This moment that has only been made possible because of Jesus and who he is. And do you respond accordingly? Do you go into it and say, God, I want to know your deepest secrets. I got things I want for sure, and I'll share them with you here in a second. But right now, what I want is what you want. What I want is I believe that there is still more of you to know. I believe there's stuff that I haven't heard yet. There are things that I haven't seen yet. There are things that are going to blow my mind, and I believe in this moment you're going to share it with me. That's the kind of prayer life I want to have. And that's the invitation that God brings to us. And he's saying, that's the spiritual truth. And that's where it's going to lead you to this spot. And then he's going to assure us again not to fall victim to the wisdom of the world. And he says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. And the difference that he kind of paints between the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God is this, that the wisdom of the world is forever changing. You can't count on it. If you've lived longer than 20 minutes, you've seen humanity come back and go, okay, we thought that was true. We were wrong. We were off a little bit. The wisdom of the world changes over and over again. Like the wisdom of the world when my mom was a small child, very different. And I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that was a long time ago. I'm not saying my mom is old. My mom is young and beautiful and right there. So what I'm saying is in a very short amount of time, we have come a long way, right? Here's some advice that my mom may have gotten when she was a small child and had an ear infection. Hey, okay, yep, baby has an ear infection. Here's what you wanna do. Go home, light up a cigarette, which is also good for you at this time. And then I want you to breathe in, inhale. I want you to cup your hands around the baby's ear. And I want you to blow the smoke into their ear. Do that a few times, they'll be cleared up good as new. Turns out, that wasn't helping the situation. But it was the wisdom of the world. And there's some things like that that are easy, like, yeah, we shouldn't have believed that, we shouldn't have done that. But the thing is, a lot of us are living with wisdom of the world that we haven't parsed out. There's wisdom that we've just taken and collected on the way, and we haven't separated it. We're just taking this and God's truth as the same thing. And there are things that you have picked up along the way from family, from friends, from tradition that weren't completely shaped by Jesus. And me and you need to come to this tough space and to say, hey, I want to evaluate everything. I want to look through everything that I'm saying is truth and take it to scripture and to say, is it really true? Are there things that I need to let go that are more of the world than of godly wisdom? Because there's some people right now, especially this younger generation that's coming up, there's so much content, so much information, and so many people have platforms, YouTube channels. Anybody can get one. I don't know how to make one, but anyone else can probably make one. And then somebody spends a weekend just watching videos from some guy named Skyler who has a new way of life. And then people are like, well, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll follow Skyler. Don't follow Skyler, okay? Skyler's just figuring this thing out. And I apologize if Skyler's in the room right now. It's temporary. And it is temporary, but here's the tension and the problem. Worldly wisdom lives just long enough to keep us from Jesus. And so we need to be diligent about everything that we take in and to realize that just because someone says it's true today doesn't mean that it'll be true tomorrow. But the counter to that, the opposite side, is that the wisdom of God is forever true. For 2,000 years, people have been living and basing their lives off of the teachings of Jesus. And even for years before that, they were following the Jewish people after God's wisdom. It has built some of the greatest cultures, organizations, had created a way of life. It has shaped the most brilliant minds. Everything that you love about this country came from the fact that it was influenced by this book. It is a wisdom that has been tested and proven. That's the kind of wisdom that we want to land on. And he's gonna continue in this of what that wisdom looks like. And then now he's gonna move further and further into here's the problem you're gonna face when you begin to talk about this kind of wisdom. He says, instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Say that three times fast. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. All right, so just wanna break this down a little bit about what he's talking about. He's talking about that godly wisdom. And now he's saying, hey, when it all makes sense to you in your church world, as you're talking to other people who believe what you believe, that's one thing. But when you begin to share this message, it's going to feel like they don't understand what you are talking about. And it's important to note what he means by saying they don't understand. It's not that it's like comprehension. The message of the gospel is very clear. It's not that they don't understand it. It's not like it's like me with IKEA furniture, right? You ever seen these people? They give you this. They decide, hey, we're gonna build an entertainment center, but we're gonna take it apart first and send it to you in 27,000 pieces. And I'm sure the meeting was like, well, if we put it in 27,000 pieces, that means we're gonna need 27,000 steps. That's a lot of paper. And they're like, no, we're not gonna give them steps. Send them a picture of it exploding. That'll be their reference point, all right? That's all that they need. That's not what Paul is talking about here. When he says that the wisdom of this world doesn't understand the message of the cross, it's not comprehension. It uses words like appraise and evaluate. And then it lands on the word foolish. Like you don't consider something foolish that you don't understand. You consider something foolish when you hear it, you understand it, you make sense of it, and then you assess the value of it and you say, that sounds foolish, right? And here's what he's saying in these verses. The world's wisdom appraised the message of the cross and said it wasn't worth it. It said, no, I hear what you're saying, but any message tied to a man being crucified, any message connected to death and weakness and sacrifice and grace doesn't sound like a message that we want. Thank you, but no thank you. They took in the message of the cross. They understood it, but they deemed it worthless. And I think it goes back to what Paul's been saying about the difference between a spiritual person and a natural person. A natural person cannot see the things of the Spirit, things of eternity, things that matter than what matters most right now. And how you appraise something, how you evaluate something, it determines on your need for it. And if you want it, that decides how much you're willing to pay for it. Like, for example, when I was 16, I would not have appraised this for more than $0. You couldn't even have given me one of these for free, right? I grew up with one of these. Anybody else? Three of you. I know you're lying because I was there. We all had them, right? But I did not want that. If you would have tried to give it to me, the value was zero. And even as I got older and I got married and I started having kids, I still had it in my mind. Not a chance. I'm not getting a van. We are gonna be SUV people for the rest of our lives. After one kid, nope, not breaking, no mini van. Two kids, not breaking, no mini van. Three kids, no mini van. It was like the Tootsie Roll Pop all over again. Like how many kids is it gonna take for the Bramlett family to get a minivan? But I can tell you when it all changed. It's 2 years ago. We went on spring break. And we rented a minivan. And I got to experience the glory of a minivan. I got to experience the space between me and them from each other. I got to experience the ungodly amount of drink holders back there. These kids drink so much water, right? Every day. Like, I think I went from like 95 to 99 with no water whatsoever, but they can't go. But there's a cup holder for all of them. And then don't even get me started on the trunk space in this thing. It's a bottomless pit. We would go to the beach. We would throw beach stuff in there. We would throw groceries in there. We could throw soccer stuff. It does not end. It is as vast as God's grace back there. It just keeps going. Now, what happened when we got back? I'm proud to say it. Listen, look at me now. We are a minivan people. We have a minivan, me and all my kids in the minivan. But why didn't I want a minivan? It didn't matter that the minivan was designed perfectly for a family like mine, for me. What I viewed higher than that was how I would be viewed driving a minivan. The same thing comes when we begin to talk about the message of God. It is not a matter of comprehension. It's not a matter of understanding the gospel. It is people coming to terms and appraising it at its rightful value. And here's just what I want to caution all of us with. Don't cheapen the message of the cross in an effort to sell Jesus. If you lower that bar, you're just gonna create another problem down the road. It is very clear, the message of the cross, the cost of the cross is very high. It is a call to come and die. The cost is high, but the value is higher. And we exist as a church to remove unnecessary barriers that keep people from Jesus. That is true. But there are necessary barriers that people have to overcome to get to Jesus. Mainly pride. Pride has been keeping people from minivans and Jesus for a very long time. And we can't make them see the value. We can't force them to see the value. We can present it. And one of the best ways you can show the value of the cross is you can place a high value on the message of the cross with how you live. Think about that. Like, I wanna live in such a way that my life is very clear. This is the most important thing to me. I value my relationship with Jesus more than anything. That's what my life revolves around. And even though people don't value your faith the same, they value the fact that you value it. And they begin to see the fruit of your faith. And they begin to see how you live. And then it just sparks a little bit of curiosity. And then they begin to get a little bit more open to what God is up to. And maybe he's a little bit different than I thought he was. Do you remember that when you first came to know Jesus? When you saw him for what he for who he truly is, and you knew you, and you knew how messed up and broken you were, but then you heard the gospel, the message of the cross, and all that he had done for you. In a moment, you surrendered everything. You're like, I'll give up everything for this one thing. If I can have Jesus, that means I'm surrendering it all. Do you still live like that? I want you to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 13. This is the way he talks about the kingdom of God. And this is still should be true for all of us. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Do you have that? Because we can talk about what it means to get the world to value the message of the cross, but if we valued it, not that one day when you got baptized, not that one day when you said that one prayer, but I'm talking today, 10 years after the fact, 20 years after the fact, can you still stand with everything that you've acquired in this world and say, God, I hope I mean it. I would surrender all of this. I would give up all of it if it meant that I could have you and that that would be true. I'll lay it all down. Do you still have that heart? That's the tension of living this life of faith, is the longer we go to hold on and to kindle that flame and to fan it into flame and to hold on to that passion and that urgency that we all need to be living with. And as you go in all of your urgency and all of your passion, I just want to encourage you to just be reminded to be compassionate and prayerful when people say the cost is too high. Don't get angry, don't get frustrated. It's not a position, they don't evaluate things, they don't appraise things the same way. So whenever you share the gospel with someone and it feels like they're saying this is too high. This is too much. I don't think it. I don't understand it. Be compassionate and prayerful. And here's the thing. If what we learn from this scripture is true, that if they can't hear spiritual truths, but you can, then we should be spending more time talking to God about them than talking to them about God. And I'm not letting us off the hook with, you know, keep the emphasis on the story, not the storyteller. We still need to talk to them, but make sure the proportions are right. Make sure we're spending more time with God, asking him, saying, God, we love these people so much, and I just want to get to a place where if I could share with them who you are, and if they could see it, I want to be a part of that process. Those are prayers that God answers. And I love the way Paul closes it here. He says, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We understand the earthly world. We understand the spiritual world. We understand the way it's spinning, and we understand what God's trying to do here in advancing his kingdom. And because of that, we should operate differently. We have been given the mind of Christ to share the heart of God. And we have been given the Spirit of God to search the innermost parts of God himself and for him to reveal to us what we need to do and how to do it. And then he even gave us the power in which to do it. We have everything that we need. And we almost have enough people clapping. And here's where I want us to be right now in this moment. I know maybe you've been coming for a little bit, and this message of the gospel, it either seems too good to be true or it seems foolish to you. I just want to bring Jesus to you. You have to evaluate him. You have to put the worth on him. But I just want to tell you, it's real. From the bottom of my heart, what I believe more than anything is that I believe that there is a God of this world. I've seen too much. That God sent his son to live a perfect life for me and you. All the things you're afraid to mention, all the things that you're ashamed of, all the things that you've done and have been done to you, all of that has been accounted for. Jesus went to a cross and died on our behalf. He took the penalty. He took all of it and he died to it. But our God rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death, proving he has authority over heaven and earth. And now today, you can accept that invitation. That revelation is coming to you, and you get to decide what to do with it. I just want you to know, don't leave here. If that's you, you're wrestling, and you wanna talk more, you wanna pray with someone, you want that life, you wanna hear what no ear has ever heard, you wanna see what no eye has ever seen, you want your mind to be able to conceive what no mind has ever been able to conceive, don't leave here without talking to someone. And as we close today, I just want to encourage everyone to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, and we're going to end in worship today. But I want us to be reminded of who we are worshiping. We are worshiping the same God. Everything that we have read about today, every page is filled with a good God, a God who does miracles, a God who brings healing, a God who shows up when it seems like there is no hope. I just want to encourage you today. He's still got some miracles left. There are some miracles left that are for the people in your life. There are people in your life that will get to experience the love of God, and God just might use your faithfulness to do it. So what I'm gonna pray right now is to center us all and to be reminded that we serve the same God. Would you pray with us? Father, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for your wisdom. God, we thank you for revealing who you are. When we had no way to get to you, you came to us. Who are we to understand your ways and your thoughts? We had no chance until Jesus. And now, God, through your work, through your Son, you have made a way. You have revealed your plan. And God, you are continuing to reveal more and more of yourself to us. God, I pray that we are a church that prays like we are desperate to hear your deepest secrets. God, I pray that we are a church that believes that there is still more of you to be known. God, I pray that we value our relationship with you over any and everything else. God, I pray that we don't believe for a second that our faith is just for our future self. But God, I believe and I pray that we would live like our faith is for the right now. God, that what you have for us is today. You are gonna reveal something new to us today in this week. You are gonna use us to move forward your beautiful mission and plan. God, I pray right now for miracles. I pray right now that we as a church would get to see over and over and over again the miraculous move from people going from dead to alive, from people going one way and then having an interaction with you and moving from the gospel is useless to priceless. God, allow us to be witnesses to your work. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for being the same God. That is what our faith is in. Your faithfulness, your trustworthiness. You were a healer then, you will heal now. Father, thank you so much for today. It is in your perfect and holy name we pray. And the church said, amen.